sound like he's doing a pretty good job of preaching to me. Somebody clap your hands to Jesus tonight if you believe. He's holy and he's wonderful and he's mighty and he's just. He's virtuous and he's true. And there's none like him. And all the people said, amen, amen, and amen, and amen. You can be seated in the house of the Lord. Let me talk to you about Jesus' name for a second before I preach. They were singing all those songs about the power of his name. And I don't know how far I'll go with this. I can tell you a couple stories, and I don't know that you can believe all of them, because they're phenomenal stories. And I try not to be a fantastic preacher. I'm just a meat and potatoes preacher. I just like to preach meat and potatoes gospel, simple gospel truth. But I'll tell you, there's power in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? When I was a young man and had just got saved, I'd got saved from a life of addiction and alcoholism and perversion and drugs for 6 years. I had a needle in my arm 300 days a year, had a crack pipe in my mouth. My life was in shambles because of that addiction. And I wound up going to a place called Teen Challenge. I was talking to my brother on the back row about Teen Challenge. And his uncle's worked for Teen Challenge for 30 years. That's a tremendous ministry. Thank him for me, for his service. But I was in Teen Challenge and I hadn't even graduated Teen Challenge yet. And I had sprained my ankle terribly playing basketball just a few days before we were going to get to go home for a Thanksgiving break. And I hadn't been home in 5 or 6 months, and I was excited to get to go home. And I went home early because I had sprained my ankle terribly. It was worse than a break. My ankle was literally the size of a grapefruit and a half. It was a huge, huge sprain, and I was in terrible pain. And I went home to my house in Boise, Texas, and I was on crutches, and I was walking through the house, and I spent that day with my mom and with my family, and had a wonderful, wonderful day. And it came time for me to go to my room and go to bed that night. Now listen, all that had been done in that bedroom for the last 6 years was drugs and alcohol and crime and perversion, and I hadn't been in that bedroom in 6 months. And I didn't realize what I'm fixing to tell you now until this event took place. But the last year of my life before I got arrested and went to the Teen Challenge, if I was home at night, I wouldn't sleep in my room. I would sleep in the couch. I'd sleep in the living room. I would sleep somewhere. But I wouldn't sleep in my room. And I didn't recognize that until this event happened. But we're talking about the power of Jesus' name. You know, the Christ hymn, the Bible says this in what we refer to as the Christ hymn. It says, while he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, he humbled himself and made of himself no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And the Bible said, God hath given him a name that's above every other name. Do you believe that tonight? His name is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess of things on heaven and of things on earth and of things under the earth. So the power of his name. I went home, enjoyed the day with my mom. I got on my crutches and I made my way to that bedroom where sin had been so prevalent for 6 years. I shut the door behind me and I said, I'm going to pray before I go to bed. I knelt down in that room to pray, and I'm telling you, Pastor Mark, when I knelt down in that room to pray, darkness filled that room. When I knelt down in that room to pray, demonic activity was bouncing off the walls. Have you ever felt the presence of darkness? I'm telling you, darkness was bouncing off the walls in that room. So I wished I could tell you that I was such a man of faith and power that it didn't bother me, but I'm telling you, it scared me worse than I can express to you. I jumped to my feet and I wanted to get out of that room as fast as I could get out of that room because I didn't like what I was sensing. I put my hand on my doorknob to open the door and leave that room, and it was as if an angel. I didn't see an angel there. I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was so powerful. It was as if an angel just put his hand on that door, and the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, son, you don't have to run from this any longer. And I turned back around, and instead of leaving that present darkness, I bowed back on my knee, and I didn't know what to say. I couldn't quote 400 or 500 scriptures at that point in my life. I was freshly saved. I didn't have any fancy prayer to pray. I didn't know what to say. And all I could say was Jesus. I knelt down in that floor and I said, Jesus. And I'm telling you, when I said Jesus the first time, I felt something. And it felt so good, I said Jesus a second time. And when I said Jesus the second time, it felt better than when I said it the first time. And so I said Jesus a third time. And I'm telling you that when I said Jesus, I was a 20-year-old kid, and when I said Jesus the third time, it was as if the roof of that house lifted off and a vacuum cleaner sucked every evil spirit out of that room, and the Shekinah glory of God fell in that room. I stood up and I danced and I shouted. I prophesied. I spoke in tongues. I started running all over that house. I went all the way across that house and got my mama out of her bedroom, my little saintly mama that I had put through Hades for 6 years. I grabbed her by the hand. I said, I'm sorry that I brought this demonic activity in your house and caused such chaos. And her and I walked in through every room of that house, praying and doing a house cleansing in that place in the power of Jesus' name. And it wasn't till about 10 or 15 minutes into it that my mom noticed that I wasn't limping and that I wasn't walking on a crutch. And in the middle of that glory, God had miraculously, by the power of Jesus' name, healed my ankle. I'm telling you, there's power in the name of Jesus. When I first started preaching, I graduated Teen Challenge, and I was looking for places to preach. Nobody really wanted me to preach because all they knew about me was that I was a drug addict that had got saved and went to Teen Challenge, and people are scared to let drug addicts preach. Huh? You never know what an old drug addict might say. And I couldn't get anybody to let me preach for him. And finally, Brother Bobby Hash, do you remember him, pastor of the campground church so many years ago? He called me. He said, I want you to come up and preach for me on a Sunday. And I said, I would love to. And my pastor's name was Ray Evers. And Ray Evers had a trailer house on the campgrounds there in Weatherford. And so I went up and I spent the night in Ray's camper that night, Ray's trailer house, before I would preach at the Church of God campground church the next day. At about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was having a spiritual encounter in a dream. I wasn't awake. I was fast asleep in a dream. And in that dream, demonic presence had pressed me down into the bed. I was literally being pressed down into my bed and I couldn't say anything. Fear gripped my heart. My vocal cords were seized and I could feel demonic activity all around me. And in that dream, I simply started shouting, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And I woke up out of that dream and glory fell in that room. I thought it was just a personal thing that was taking place, that God was giving me a moment with him and letting me engage in some spiritual warfare. Listen, you need to learn how to engage in spiritual warfare. Do you understand that? The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. You need to know how to fight the power of darkness by the power of Jesus' name. I got up and I went to church the next morning there at the campground church. There's an old retired preacher there by the name of James Slayton. He had a son named Jim Slayton. His son was fast friends with me for many, many years. We were in drugs together. We were in crime together. His son had been called to preach when he was young, backslid, went off into sin, and he hadn't seen his son in several years. He's talking that morning and telling people what took place, and he's telling them that, he hears me conveying my story of what took place last night. He said, Edwin, what time did that happen at your house down there where you were staying at on the campground road? And I said, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning when I said that tears started flowing down that preacher's face. He said, you're not going to believe this. And I said, what? He said, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I was awakened from a sleep with somebody rustling on my porch. And I got up and I turned the lights on and I looked up there and it was my son, Jim, who I've not seen in years because of that addiction. And Jim was sitting on that porch and I opened the door and I said, Jim, what are you doing? And Jim had tears flowing down his face and he said, Daddy, I'm sitting here trying to decide, should I take my life or should I come in and talk to you and have me pray for him? That night, Jim gave his life to the Lord, has been serving God ever since. Listen, that was spiritual warfare taking place right down the road on behalf of his soul. And Jim was saved because there is power in the name of Jesus. If you believe it, shout amen. Woo! I'm not even going to tell you the last one because it'll shake you up too bad. You'll leave here saying, I ain't never heard a tale like that in all of my life. Listen, there is power in the name of Jesus. So whatever you need tonight, Jesus is your answer. I'm just going to preach to you for just a few moments. If you have your Bibles, turn to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 4, look at verse 6. I'll be there in just a second. Listen, I have enjoyed myself thoroughly preaching to you. You are a wonderful congregation. And I hope you understand, and I'm going to pray for you at the end of this service and talk to you a little bit more about what I'm fixing to say. But you are strategically placed in a city, in an area, in a geographical location where you have an opportunity to do such great things for the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, I can't think of another church in our movement that's positioned in a better place than you are to see a sovereign move of God take place. I believe God's going to do something in Frisco, Texas. And I believe Friendship Church is going to be the tip of the spear. I believe God is going to use you in a mighty fashion. And it's been my joy and my honor to preach to you. Thank you for coming out, my good friend. Is it Sammy and Lydia? Did I get those names right? Mr. Fedora back there. And the next time you let me preach, I'm coming in with a fedora. Put it down in your calendar. I'm coming. And I'm going to be looking like my brother Sammy. They came in and brought me a beautiful card today and told me how much they enjoyed the messages and they spoke to them. That blessed my soul. And thank you for your generosity. They gave me a gift. My brother told me last night that God spoke to him. It was the first time he ever heard God say, "You're forgiven." If you're thankful for that, shout amen. That's good stuff. He was already forgiven, but sometimes you need that confirmation, don't you? Does anybody ever need that confirmation that you're forgiven? I could tell you another story about that, but it'd take too long, and I got to get to preaching. I've enjoyed preaching to you and your beautiful, beautiful bride. I'm glad to have my friends Dean and Pam Settemeyer. Give them a hand. Tell them you're glad to have them with us. They drove all the way down from Waxahachie. Your pastor took me to Hutchins last night. They drove down and took me to Three Forks tonight. I've preached on bigger bellies this week than I've ever preached on in my life. I mean, I've come and preached to you on full bellies every single night. They've been fast friends of mine. He was a deacon in my church in Texas. I think I shared this story with you the last time I was here because I think he slipped up. But it's just one of my favorite stories to tell. One time he would travel with me anytime. If I was in Waxahachie preaching here, he'd drive me up here and he would be my travel companion and my armor bearer. And he drove me down to Corsicana, Texas to preach one night. And down there for Brother Shane's church. And he and I were sitting right where you and your bride are sitting. And Brother Shane got up. Brother Shane got ready to take the offering. He announced the offering was going to the preacher. And he said, "I want you to give generously." And he encouraged the people to give and encouraged the people to give. Well, listen, he kept talking about how much we needed to give. I know I'm the preacher, but he got an offering out of me. I reached in my pocket and I got a $20 bill out. And I watched my good friend, one of my best friends on the planet, Dean. He was standing right beside me, Pastor Mark, and I watched him open his billfold. And I watched him, my brother, thumb through his billfold. And it was pretty plush that night. It was thick. When he went, it was like a ceiling fan hit the room. I mean, he had some money in that billfold. I watched him. But after he plucked it, he didn't get any of it out. He shut it, and he put it back in his pocket. I looked at him and I said, "Hey, I'm standing right here, man." And here's what he said to me. He said, "All I had was hundreds." And I said, "And?" He said, "You only thought you were worth 20. So if you're wondering what I'm putting in the offering tonight, I'm putting in 100. I'll take all the $100 bills I can get across the building. John the fourth chapter, verse 6. Can you put it up there just for a second? Verse 6, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. Just the first 5 words. "Now Jacob's well was there." Let that phrase soak in on you a minute. "Now Jacob's well was there." Nobody shouted hallelujah. I've preached this message all over the world. And when I read those words, now Jacob's well was there. The crowd seems unimpressed. That is not one of the most inspirational phrases in the Bible. I would venture to say no one in this building. How many people in this building have scripture art in your house somewhere? You've got a scripture across the wall. You've got a picture with a scripture on it. If you've got any scripture art in your house, wave your hand at me. Yeah, all over the building. Does anybody got that verse? No, no one in the house has. Now, Jacob's well was there. Does anybody got that tattooed on their body? Huh? Nobody's got. Now. If I got people checking the tattoos over here, huh? But hey, look, this here, come help me preach. Turn around. Show them that arm. Don't try to flex your muscle or anything. When people are gonna get a Christian art tattooed on the body, they go for the cross. They go for what we call power verses. How many know what a power verse is? A power verse is something like this. Thank you, brother. A power verse is something like this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's Psalm 27. I guarantee you somebody's got Psalm 27 on their wall in their house. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come up on me to eat up my flesh, they're going to stumble and fall. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in his house all the days of my life, to see the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, anybody ever have trouble? For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. If he's ever done that for you, clap your hands and shout amen. People clap when they hear Psalm 27. People clap when they hear no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. People clap when they hear greater is he that is in me than he, can you finish it with me? Than he that is in the world. People love it when they listen to Jesus say, behold, I give you power, and you shall tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Everybody loves the beloved piece of literature where the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. You all love the fact that he anoints your head with oil, that he prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies, that he causes goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of your life, and that when you walk through the shadow of the valley of death, he will be with you. We love those power verses of scripture. Now, those are the kind of scriptures that most people plaster all over their house. Now my daddy only had one verse plastered all over the house. My daddy, boy, this was his favorite verse in the Bible. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That was on the front door, the back door, the bedroom door, and the living room. But most people use different verses. And we all have favorite. If you've got a favorite verse in the Bible, lift your hand at me. If you've got a favorite, now I'm fixing to get you to help me preach. Now when people ask me my favorite verse, it's whichever one I'm reading at that particular moment. I mean, I like them all. I mean, if you nailed me down, I mean, if you really nailed me down. Now, I quoted to you Psalms 116 last night that says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. I love that psalm. And oftentimes, I claim those 17 verses as my favorite. But if you really nailed me down and said, preacher, no, give me one verse that's your favorite, I would probably pick Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. And here's what it says. It says, fear not, for I am with thee. I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by name. You see, you told me you were that little blind cow. You better hear this verse. You better hear this. He says, fear not, for I'm with thee. I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by name. Thou art mine. If that's not enough, he keeps going. And he says, when thou goest through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you go through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I mean, that is a power verse right there. That's a verse that will change your life. We talked Sunday morning about Romans, the 8th chapter. There's no condemnation in Christ. I reckon the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy of being compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What then should we say in response to this? If God be for us, these are power verses. My wife's favorite verse is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. How many know it? Trust in the Lord. Help me with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. And somebody tell me what will happen. He will direct your path. I've tried to make my boys memorize scripture, and they'll tell you their favorite verse is Jesus wept. That's the one they got down. Jesus wept. He wept. They know that. How many got a favorite verse of scripture that you want to share with? Somebody share a favorite. What's your favorite verse?
John 3:16.
How can you go wrong with, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That next verse is pretty good too, isn't it? For God sent not His Son to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Who else has got a favorite verse that we hadn't talked about tonight? Come on, somebody give me a favorite verse. Help me. Some of you have been wanting a chance to preach, and here it is, and you're blowing it. You miss. What do we got back here on the soundboard booth? Oh, come on, tell them what it says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Boy, that's a good one. Now, my mama's favorite verse is in that flow of scripture. It's not near as popular as the one you quoted, but boy, it's a good one. My mama's favorite verse said this: I've been rich and I've been poor. I know what it is to abound, and I know what it is to be abased. And I have found that whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. Woo! If the body of Christ could live in that verse, then we could do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If we learn to just get content with God and get content with our family and get content with our church and get content with His blessings, then we could do all things. So we've all got these favorite verses. I venture to say, if we went around the whole room tonight, matter of fact, I'm going to stretch a little further than that. Are you ready? I've got a feeling if we went into one of these big neighborhoods, and some of these neighborhoods in Frisco got more people than I got in Cleveland, Tennessee, where I pastor. We could go find one of these neighborhoods and knock on every door in that neighborhood and ask them their favorite verse. And I think it's a safe bet that not one single person would say, man, my favorite verse is John 4 and 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Woo! Glory. I don't think anybody would say John 4 and 6, now Jacob's well was there, is my favorite verse. This verse doesn't seem to be the kind of verse that possesses power. This verse doesn't seem to be the kind of verse that is life-changing. This verse doesn't seem to be the kind of verse that makes that big of a difference in an individual's life. But I want to assure you of something. On this Wednesday night in Frisco, Texas, when the trumpet sounds, or when you go by the way of the grave and you get to heaven, there will be a lady there. And that lady will tell, if she's standing in the quote your favorite verse line, when everybody else is quoting John 3:16 with my brother, and when everybody else is quoting Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 with my wife, and when everybody else is quoting Isaiah 43 with this preacher, there will be a woman standing by the pearly gates with tears flowing down her eyes. There'll be a woman that when she gets to talking about it, her lip quivers. There'll be a woman that her hand gets to shake it when she talks about it. And she says, all of those verses are good. All of those verses are inspiring. But my favorite verse in the Bible is the 4th chapter of John's Gospel and the 6th verse where it says, now Jacob's well was there. You see, this woman who would point to that verse was a woman that lived a life of struggle. This woman that would point to that verse is a woman that lived a life of great difficulty. This woman that would point to that verse is a lady that lived a life of disappointment and a life of shame. She lived a life that just seemed to always find her on the wrong end of the stick. And many people today are living their lives the same way. They are constantly coming up lacking. They are constantly walking in struggle. Promises are made and promises are broken. Hope is given and hope is taken away. That's the way this woman lived her life. I believe that her life and others who lived the life like her are best represented in a tombstone that you can find in a very small cemetery in San Antonio, Texas. The name of that cemetery is Lock Hill Cemetery. And the stone marks the grave of a woman named Grace Llewellyn Smith. On this stone, there is no date of birth. On that stone, there is no date of death. The only thing you will find on that stone is her name, the name of her two husbands, and this epitaph. These are the words that someone chose to sum up her life. I'm thankful that it's not going to be the words that sum up my life. And I pray that it's not the words that are going to sum up your life. And if you walked into this building tonight and you would say, preacher, if things keep going the way they are, then those are the words that are going to sum up my life. If that's you, then no doubt we are here to have an intervention. We're here to change what's going to be written on your tombstone. Here is the epitaph written on that stone. It says, she sleeps, but she rests not. She loved, but was loved not. She tried to please, but she pleased not. And she died as she lived, alone. Can you imagine living a life that calls someone to put those words on your tombstone? Sleeps, but rests not. Loved, but was loved not. Tried to please, but pleased not. And died as she lived, alone. Here is what I know. If there is a Grace Llewellyn Smith in the New Testament, it's this woman that we read about in this narrative of the fourth chapter of John. She has become known to the masses of society today as the woman at the well. And surely this woman knew what it was to sleep but rest not. And as a pastor and getting involved with people's lives, you know what I'm finding out? I'm finding out that there's a lot of people struggling to find rest. I'm finding out that in this fast-paced, furious life that we live in, there are constantly people who walk and sit in my office and talk to me at a church service on Sunday morning and call me on Tuesday and say, Pastor, I lay down to go to sleep on Monday night. I close my eyes and I wake up more tired on Tuesday morning than when I went to sleep on Monday night. People are struggling to find rest, and it's because of panic. It's because of worry. It's because of anxiety, and it's because of fear. And listen, if you've walked into this building tonight and you are struggling with fear, anxiety, worry, and panic, tonight the God of heaven and earth wants to bend over the balcony of glory, and he wants to touch your life, and he wants you to go home tonight and acquaint yourself now with the Lord and be at perfect peace. He wants you to be able to go home at night and lay down and sleep and wake up in the morning and say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. You know what we could use a whole lot more of? We could use a whole lot more of peace. Listen to me, God. Somebody say peace. If I was a singing preacher, I'd sing peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over their spirits forever, I pray, with fathomless billows above. I'd sing, let peace like a river flood their soul. Listen, God wants you to have peace. Listen, do you understand that God wants to trade you things in life? Now, there are people who make their living at trading things. They bargain. You give me this, and I'll give you that. Listen, God, the one thing God is terrible at is trading things. The Bible says he'll give you beauty for ashes. That doesn't sound like a good trade on God's side to me. The Bible says he'll give you the oil of joy for the spirit of mourning. That doesn't sound like a good deal. The Bible says that God wants to turn your sorrow into dancing. Listen, if you are living a life filled with panic, God will take your panic from you and he will give you perfect peace. Somebody say perfect peace. Listen, if you go read in your Bible, there's a narrative in the second chapter of Luke. We call it the Nativity. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. It's a wonderful, beautiful time of the year. We sing about it. We hear it preached all the time. I want to draw your attention to something that takes place in Luke, the second chapter, and something that takes place 19 chapters later. Something that takes place at the Nativity and something that takes place on Jesus's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. At the Nativity, Jesus is about to leave the portals of heaven. He's about to condescend. He's about to wrap himself in flesh and walk among men on the earth. When Jesus is getting ready to leave the heavens and come to the earth, the Bible says there is a band of angels that begin to sing glory to God on the highest and peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Did you hear what the angel said? The angel is preparing the earth for Jesus' presence, and the angel said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. Because Jesus was coming, the angels pronounced peace. Flip the Bible over 19 chapters. Jesus is making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He's about to go down the Via della Rosa. He's about to go to the whipping post. He's about to carry his own crossbeam up the rugged slopes of Golgotha. He's coming into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. The people are laying their coats before him. They're taking palm branches and waving it, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And listen to what the Bible says. It says that they begin to shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then they make this declaration, peace in the heavens. Now, the same word that is used in the Nativity for peace is used in the 19th chapter of Luke for peace, but there is a subtle transition. There is a subtle change. In the second chapter of Luke, it is the angels who are announcing peace, and they're announcing peace on the earth because Jesus is coming to the earth. In the 19th chapter, it's the crowds calling out peace, and they're not saying peace on the earth. They're saying peace in the heavens because Jesus is getting ready to go to the heavens. What do those two stories tell you tonight, Brother Lipsy? They tell me this. Everywhere Jesus goes, he takes peace with him. And what you and I need to do is we need to put off fear and live in faith. We need to put off panic and we need to live in peace. We need to put off worry and we need to live in the promise of his word. He wants to give you peace. Somebody shout amen. Peace. She sleeps, but she rests not. She loved, but she was loved not. She tried to please, but she pleased not. She died as she lived, alone. Listen, the epitaph of Grace Llewellyn Smith in San Antonio, Texas, could have belonged to this woman at the well. Should have belonged to this woman at the well, would have belonged to this woman at the well. And the only thing that stopped those words from being inscribed on her tombstone is this one truth. Now Jacob's well was there. You see, had Jacob's well not been there, she wouldn't have come to draw that day. Had Jacob's well not been there, Jesus in the flesh would not have been there. If you back up a few verses in that narrative, the King James Version uses some very strange phrasing to tell us what happened. The Bible said Jesus must needs. That's a strange phrase, must needs. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Have you ever must needs go somewhere? Huh? The fact that it says he must needs go tells me there was a divine appointment waiting for him. Why did he must needs go through Samaria? I'll tell you why he must needs go through Samaria. Because he was thirsty, and because he was weary, and because he wanted to sit in the shadow of that well, and because he wanted to be refreshed from the water that came from that well. Now Jacob's well was there. Had Jacob's well not been there, Jesus would not have went. The woman would not have went. Her life would have went unchanged. And her epitaph would have been, slept but rest not. Loved but was loved not. Tried to please but pleased not. Died as she lived, alone. But she had an encounter with Jesus. Now, I can't tell you for certain who dug that well. Samaritan and Jewish scholars both connect that well to the patriarch Jacob. Most scholars, while this well is not specifically mentioned in the Old Testament, most scholars believe that the ground that Jacob pitched his tent on in Genesis chapter 33, and the ground that this well was at in John the 4th chapter, are one and the same. Rather, Jacob, his sons, or his grandsons dug that well. And because someone, somewhere, was willing to roll their sleeves up, get a shovel in their hand, and do some digging, that woman's life was changed forever. Now, I'm finished preaching tonight, but I want you to hear this. When you come to Friendship Church on Sunday morning, when you come to a worship service on Wednesday night, when you engage in acts of service that this leadership team make available for you to engage in, you are doing more than religious calisthenics. You are doing more than going through the motions. Listen to me. We are not just having church at Friendship Church in Frisco, Texas, any more than I'm just having church at the South Cleveland Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee. What are you doing at the South Cleveland Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee? Brother Lipsy, I am digging a well. I am working. I am creating a place where people who are ostracized can come to. And when they walk in the building, they'll not be whispered about. They'll not be pointed at. They'll not be laughed at. They'll not be ridiculed. They'll not get a lecture of what kind of mess you've made of your life. But I am digging a well where they can come and taste and see that the Lord God of heaven, He is good. Let me tell you, you are doing the same thing when you put your hand in the hand of Pastor Mark Crawford, when you put your hand in the hand of Sister Jan, when you put your hand in the hand of this ministry team of Brad, of Morgan, of everyone that's working so hard in this church. You are not just going through the motions of church life. You are digging a well. And listen to me, you will get the benefit of seeing some people that come and get refreshed at this well. I got the benefit. I'm just a visitor here. And I got the benefit of hearing your story of how you came to this well and this well gave you water that changed your life forever. You will get the benefit of seeing many of those, but only eternity will tell all the story. You see, I believe the Lord is coming back in our lifetime. I believe the wedding music is getting ready to play. But should the Lord tarry and I go by the way of the grave instead of the rapture, should this world make it another 40 or another 50 or another 100 years, I don't think there's any way in the world it's going to happen. But should that happen, Mark, we've already laid you in the grave. Jan, 100 years from now, you'll be dead and gone. But should the Lord tarry, there will still be people who must needs come this direction. And when they come in this building, there'll be a gospel preacher. There'll be a choir. There'll be psalmists playing the pianos. There'll be somebody prophesying. There'll be somebody making a difference. What are you saying, Brother Lipsy? I'm saying if you want to feel some value, if you want to feel like you're important, if you want to feel like you're a world changer, you don't have to leave Frisco, Texas. You don't have to leave Friendship Church. All you got to do is say, preacher, help me. I don't want to just be a spectator. I want to be a well digger. I want to be involved in what's going on. I want to make a difference in somebody's life. I run a one-year faith-based drug and alcohol recovery program called the 180 Center. Your pastor has been one of the greatest friends that ministry has ever known, and through him, this church has been one of the greatest friends that ministry has ever known. You've got a part in what we're doing there. We are digging a well. What are you digging a well that causes men to do? They come and they hear a gospel message that says, he who the Son sets free, that man is free indeed. They hear the story of any man being Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things have come new. Listen to me. You are doing something vital for the kingdom, and you need to know there is great value to your life. Somebody clap your hands and shout amen. Stand to your feet with me all over this building. Stand to your feet with me all over this building. I don't know if I got it done in 15 minutes, but I got it done fast. I do my best to make myself available to serve other churches when I can. But I'm a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I can't go preach everywhere that I'm asked to go. And I really say, Lord, let me say yes to invitations where there's a people that have a mind to dig a well. If I could leave you with anything at Friendship Church, it would be this. Don't just be spectacular. I'm so thankful that you didn't miss a night, did you? Perfect attendance. I should have brought 5 stars and put them on your forehead, huh? He said, yeah, you should have done that, preacher. What's wrong with you? Hindsight's 20/20. If I get an invitation to come back, I'm going to put a star on your head, baby. You can count on it. Mark it down in your book. Write it down in your Bible. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I appreciate you being here. My friend on the back row who's uncle works, I appreciate you being here every night. My good brother who I taught, I appreciate you being here every single night. My good friend, I appreciate that. But listen to me. If I could leave you with anything, don't just be attenders and spectators at Friendship Church. Be well diggers. Get with the pastors. What can I do to serve? How can I make a difference? They'll find a way. I promise you, pastors are eager to have people who want to find a way. There's a saying among pastors, and it's this, that a church is a lot like a professional sporting event, a professional football game. At a professional football game, there are 22 people in great need of rest, being cheered on by 80,000 people in great need of exercise. That's church life. And church life, it's statistically said by preachers that about 15% of the people do 85% of the ministry. That's a sad indictment against the body of Christ. You know what your pastors need you to do? They need you to dig a well. That they need you to help them serve Frisco, Texas as an ambassador. Amen. Of Friendship Church. Yes. And we'll have 100 stories like yours. Woo! 100 people saying, my life was in shambles. There was no value. There was no worth. And I walked into Friendship. And my life was saved and turned around forever. That doesn't happen. Listen to me. That doesn't happen because the preacher's preaching good. That doesn't happen because the psalmist is singing good. That you can't sing good enough to make that happen, sister. As good as you can sing, young man, you can't play those keys good enough to make that. The only way that happens is if every member becomes a minister. If everybody gets involved in serving. If everyone. Boy, here's something we used to preach about and we don't preach about anymore. And there's a lack of fruit in our churches because we don't preach about it anymore. Everyone should be a personal soul winner. Have you won somebody to Jesus this year? Have you personally, through your witness, through your service, through your testimony, won someone to Jesus this year? If the answer is no, change that going forward. Lead somebody to Christ and then tell them, I've got a great church for you to come be discipled at, where there is a well that you can drink from that will change your life forever. I want to pray for this house. I'll pray for anybody individually that wants prayer, but I want to pray for this house right now that God would anoint Friendship Church to dig a well right in the heart of Frisco. If you want to be part of God digging a well right in the heart of Frisco, get out of your seat and come and stand at this altar. Come on. If this is your church, if you're going to be committed, if you're going to help serve, get out of your seat and come and stand at this altar. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on. Come on. Come on in. 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 Lift your hands to heaven. Lift your hands to heaven. God, I thank you for this great church. God, I thank you for every ministry that it offers in this town. I thank you that in this building, the gospel is preached in English. The gospel is preached in Spanish. The gospel is preached in other languages. God, I thank you that in this church, ministries are being established that are changing lives the way Jacob's well changed the life of that woman with the issue of blood. And God, I pray a special anointing would rest on Pastor Mark, Sister Jan. God, oh, rosoto roche ke la masate la bahai. God, I pray a special anointing would rest on Brad and Morgan. God, I pray a special anointing would rest on every ministry team in this house, God. And I pray that 2026 would be the greatest year this church has ever known. God, I remember hearing stories from a distance of this church getting started. And I wasn't as close to Mark and Jan as I am now when that happened. But I remember listening to stories, and I would bump into Mark at camp meeting and say, are you started building yet? And I remember the difficulties that it had getting off the ground, and the rules and the regulations and the red tape that it had to go through to get this campus built, God. I thank you that every ounce of that struggle was worth it. God, I thank you that every ounce of those lean years was worth it. God, I thank you that every ounce of waiting and every ounce of seeming they were running into a wall was worth it, God, because they've got a well dug here in this city that's going to make a difference in the lives of those who live inside these city limits. God, touch them, bless them, help them. I prophesy the wind of Pentecost to blow from the east, the west, the north, and the south. God, I prophesy the ministry of helps to be established in this house. God, I prophesy that you would move in this congregation the likes of which no individual has ever seen you move before. God, I pray that you would place an anointing upon those who preach and those who teach and those who lead worship. And I pray that you would place an anointing upon those who in the pew who listen to the preaching, those in the pew who follow the psalmist, God, and that they would become disciples of yours and not just hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. God, I look forward to the day that I preach in this church and there are so many faces and so many people that I've never seen before. God, I call a spirit of growth to attach itself to this house. God, this church is a mission-minded church. I pray that you would anoint the finances of this house beyond the pastor's wildest imaginations. I pray that they would be able to support more ministries than they've ever dreamed of, God. God, I pray that they'd begin to help more families than they've ever dreamed of. God, send an anointing in this place that changes this city's life. In the glorious, wonderful, mighty name of Jesus, I pray. And I thank you for the privilege you've given me to speak to them for the last few days, God. I pray that my words have been your words, my thoughts, your thoughts, my actions, your actions. God, I thank you that my brother heard you say, you're forgiven. I've cleansed you, I've washed you, I've purged you. God, I thank you that my sister heard the words, there's value in you, there's worth in you. God, I thank you that your word has been established in their hearts. And I thank you that their greatest days lay in front of them, not behind them. In the glorious, holy, wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. And all the people said, well, if you love him, clap your hands and give him praise and glory. I thank you, Lord.